Would you please join me in a spirit of prayer as we get ready for the message today? Loving and gracious God, please guide our thoughts and words today. You are the potter, we are your clay. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we have been talking for the past few weeks, and we're going to continue to talk for the next several weeks about our Methodist DNA. What are some things about our Methodist traditions that can help us connect with God, help us grow in our faith, help shape our congregation, and also inspire us to work for Jesus Christ and to love people in Jesus' name beyond the doors of our congregation? And you're going to probably, no, I don't think, I hope you never get sick of hearing this, because we're going to start with grace every single time. What is grace? God's grace is the amazing, life-changing love that God offers to each and every human being, whoever has been, who is now, and whoever will be. We believe that God reaches out to us in grace before we are even aware that God is there. And then God invites us to love God back, to be in a two-way relationship with God, following Jesus Christ, that will transform our lives. But after we make that decision to follow God, it's not over. Grace continues to shape us and guide us, to bless us, and to help us become the greatest blessing that we can be to everyone around us. And that gets to what we're going to talk about today, because today we're going to talk about methodically, there's a reason we're called Methodists, spending some time with God, growing with God, practicing spiritual disciplines that help us grow with God. Now, in my experience, discipline is not always a word that I want to hear. If you got disciplined as a kid, it usually meant that you weren't going to be a happy camper, right? But discipline and patterns and practice are vital if you're going to get good at something. So I want you to think about, did anyone here ever run track? Or maybe throw something? Or jump out on the track team? Well, I had one person raise their hand. Oh, I had a few more. Good. The interesting thing about a lot of those races is the idea of running a foot race has not really changed much over thousands of years. You say, we're going to run so far, whoever gets across the line first wins. It's part of why it's one of my favorite parts of the Olympics. I don't need to wait for a judge to tell me who won. I know who won. But if you want to get good, you got to practice. You got to practice day after day and really year after year if you want to get world class. But maybe you weren't an athlete. Who here has ever played an instrument or still plays an instrument? Ah, good. See, we have a few more hands coming up. Some of you were, it's the same thing. Some of you were really, you know, multitaskers in school, I know. If you want to play an instrument, you have to practice. This is one that it's easy for me to identify with. Now, I was not good at practicing, and I gave up playing an instrument when I was in junior high, and I wish I hadn't. But I grew up in a house where one of the sounds that you'd hear regularly in my house was my dad on his trumpet that he'd been playing for decades, practicing. Going up and down the scales and then practicing whatever piece he was going to play, usually something for church. And I would often hear my mother also at the piano. She would find the right note, she'd play a couple notes to get the right pitch, and then she'd practice the songs that she was singing with the church choir. Music was a key part of my house. Eventually, my sister was even upstairs playing her cello, and I would hear that sound in my house of people practicing. Because you're not going to get good at the music without practice. And there's a whole lot of other things you have to practice. Maybe you weren't musical or you never ran track, but there's oh so many other things you can practice and get better at. Now, sometimes practice and discipline is lousy. Sometimes the notes don't sound good. Sometimes you blow a sour note. Sometimes you just don't want to get up and run. Or I've talked to people who are swimmers. They don't want to get up and do those 10 laps before breakfast. They just don't want to do it. It's no fun. But then there's other moments, like the smile my mom or my dad would have when they actually got a piece of music right, when it sounded really good. They were going, that sounds great. And everyone else in the house thought it sounded great too. I know for me, I'm not a great runner, but if I get a personal best on something, or sometimes I'm just out there running along in Sinisippi Park and seeing the pelicans out on the river, and I'm just going like, this is great, I love this. You're not just doing this to try to live longer, it's actually fun. Sometimes there are those moments when God just shows us something amazing. If we day by day go to God, if we methodically spend our time with God, God will give us these amazing moments of inspiration when our faith grows. But we have to commit to it. Now, the founder of Methodism was a guy named John Wesley. He definitely did not have any problem committing to harsh spiritual disciplines. Most mornings he was up by 4, and he was always up by 5, and many mornings he was up by 4 in the morning so that he could pray and read the Bible for hours before he ever ate his breakfast. That may not be something all of us have to do, so just don't worry about that. But he practiced what he preached. He told people, you need to pray every day. You need to study the scriptures every day. And he met with people. He formed relationships with people. They were called Wesleyan, they were called bands or societies. Groups of people coming together either to meet Christ for the first time or to grow in their relationship with Christ. And so today, when we're talking about spending time with God, we're going to talk about three things: prayer, studying the scriptures, and being with each other and growing in faith together. So let's start with a prayer. We see in this short passage, Jesus was often surrounded by people, and sometimes massive crowds of people. But what is something that Jesus did frequently? Often he had to do it at night because it was the only chance he had. He would go to pray. He would go to spend time alone with God. We cannot have a relationship with anyone if we do not nurture that relationship. If you have a relationship with a significant other or a friend or a family member, you have to talk to them, right? But you also have to listen to them. There needs to be a two-way street. We must take time to spend with God. And sometimes that needs to be, God, I just want to thank you today. Something is so great, like when you hear a really beautiful piece from the bell choir. And other times you go to God and say, God, I'm just hanging on by my fingernails right now. My dad told me when I was about 12 years old, he said, never forget that beautiful old prayer that goes like this. Help, God! Is that real enough? I know I've used that one before, and I'll probably use it again. We need to be real with God, because God already knows what's going on in our lives anyway. We need to be real with God. But we also need to listen to God. Now, there are some people who in their prayer life might literally hear the voice of God, clear as a bell. That may not be how you experience God. The point is if you still your mind, if you still your heart, if you seek to listen to God, God will give us guidance. God will sometimes give us that nudge. This is the good decision to make. Or God will simply wrap us in God's arms when times are tough and say, you are a beloved child. You are not alone. Or God may connect with us in some other ways. Occasionally, God says, you really screwed up and you really need to do something about it. But the point is, you will never hear and feel that love and guidance from God if we don't listen. So we must pray. And Christ time and time again prayed. Now the second thing that we have the opportunity to do is read the scripture. So I'm going to tell you something that's kind of surprising. I cannot find a single passage where Jesus says, go out and read the Bible every day. That may sound very weird, but there's a reason for that. Most folks in those days couldn't read. And if you could read, you wouldn't have been able to afford a complete set of the Bible. You had to be fabulously rich to afford one scroll of one book of the Bible, let alone the dozens of scrolls of the dozens of books that make up the scriptures. Jesus, in an act of mercy and grace, was not going to require something of people that most people simply would never be able to do. I mean, good grief, paper literally was not invented until a few decades after Jesus' resurrection. But we do not live 2,000 years ago. We have access to the written word. We have access to the scriptures printed out or on your phone. Because I'll be honest, I read my Bible off my smartphone quite a bit. That's a lot of my Bible reading on an average day. But the point is, we have these words. And so we look to this passage from 2 Timothy. A letter that was meant as instruction. It may have been written to Timothy, the early apostle of the Christian church, or it may be written in the guise of a letter to teach all of us how we are to live. It doesn't really matter either way. The point is, go to the scriptures. If you have access to them, read them daily. Now, some scriptures are fairly direct. They're easy to understand. Some scriptures aren't as much. I was talking with some people from the men's Bible study. They just got done with the book of Romans. I'll tell you right now, not every chapter of the book of Romans is an easy read. I still don't know what it means, and I've been a pastor for, what, 11 years now? Some parts of the Bible are easy to understand, some aren't. Some parts of the Bible are songs, some are poems, some are stories, some are parables. I said this in the first service. There's a story in the Bible of a bunch of trees having an argument. It's not that that actually happened, it's a story that's meant to teach you something. So we have to look to the Bible and understand that there's a lot of different ways to understand it. In the Methodist tradition, we teach that through the gift of the Holy Spirit, human reason can help us understand the Bible. And the traditions of the church and the commentaries of the people who've gone before us can help us understand the Bible. And the experience of those around us can help us understand the Bible. We should not read the Bible purely by ourselves. Like every other part of the Christian walk, we are invited to do it in a group so that we may build each other up together, that we may grow together. There are so many tools out there to help you understand the Scriptures, but you will never experience some of the amazing things in the Scriptures if you don't read them. And sometimes it's easy, and sometimes it's hard, but it's always worthwhile. And finally, we're not called to do this alone. Jesus does not ask us all to be lone wolves in faith. Now, I did not pick a scripture passage to illustrate this point, because which one would I pick? There are so many passages in the Bible that illustrate that we are not to do the walk of faith by ourselves. To use an expression from the Lakota people, we don't walk the Jesus road by ourselves. I could go to the Old Testament and say, look at the prophet Elijah and his assistant Elisha. Or I could look at the book of Jeremiah, where the prophet Jeremiah would have these visions from God, and then his friend Baruch would write them down and take him to the king, because the king had thrown Jeremiah in prison. It wouldn't have gotten to the people who needed to hear it without help. Look at Jesus. It wasn't just that... Excuse me. It wasn't just that Jesus had 12 apostles around him who he was traveling with, which he did. There were dozens of people with him. At least as I understand the scripture, probably a few dozen. People who were not one of the 12 apostles, but followed Jesus, learned from Jesus, lived in a community with Jesus as Jesus traveled and taught. And then look at the early church. Peter and John frequently preached together in the temple in Jerusalem. And then a little bit later on in the story of the church, we see Paul going out for his missionary journeys, but he didn't go alone. He went first with Barnabas and John Mark, and then later on in Paul's missionary career, he went with Silas, and then after that, he went with Timothy, and he also had a wonderful, dare I say, power couple that he worked with named Prisca and Aquila, who he also worked with, who he also was in relationship with, and all of them together worked to share the good news of Jesus Christ in places like Corinth and other places all over the known world at that time. We are not called to do faith by ourselves. We are called to do it in a group. There was a time when more than 60% of all the people in the state of Illinois were Methodist. And at that time, the Methodists, oddly enough, were not starting churches everywhere. They were starting what were called bands or societies. What were they? They were a group of people who would meet every week and pray together and study the scriptures together, and support each other, and help each other. In some cases, they literally would give financial support to each other if someone was injured and could not work, things like that. They formed Christian community, and they did the walk with Jesus as a group, not by themselves. And you know what? Those kind of small groups can change your life. I have been part of Christian small groups for the better part of the last 22 years. I would not be standing here today as a pastor. I'm not even sure if I'd be standing in a church, period, if it was not for all the ways that God worked through those small groups to show me love, to help me grow as a person, to help me mature in faith. I meet with a group of clergy of other churches here in Sterling and Rock Falls almost every week. I meet with a group of Methodist clergy twice a month. We need that. We need to support each other. We need to lift each other up. We need help sometimes when we're tired. And we need to laugh with each other sometimes. It's not just all about being serious and solemn. Sometimes if you hear a If you hear a clean joke, don't you want to share it with somebody? Isn't it great to laugh with each other? How great is it when a colleague of mine shared with our covenant group several weeks ago that they were expecting their first child? Those of us who were parents celebrated with them. And I have another colleague who, a few months after she started at the church where she's working, they found out that they couldn't worship in their sanctuary anymore because the roof is literally falling in. She needed colleagues to walk with her through that. I can't imagine being a pastor. It's like, hey, you're the new pastor. Guess what? Your building's going to probably have to be torn down. You're going to have to start over from scratch. We need support and help from each other as we go through life, whether you're a pastor or any other job that you might have. So I encourage you to spend some time with God. Let that Methodist DNA that you may not even know you have guide you. Spend some time in prayer. Study the scriptures and then find a group of people. And if you don't have a group of people, hey, guess what? We're going to start some more small groups here pretty soon as we get towards the season of Lent, preparing ourselves for Easter. If you've never been part of a small group, we will have more opportunities for you to do that here in this church. But find some people that you can walk with on the journey of faith. Some people who will help carry you when you're too tired to walk and who you will help carry when they're too tired to walk. And let us all have our lives changed by God's grace. May we grow closer to God, and may we be equipped to go and love other people in Jesus' name. But that won't happen if we don't spend some quality time with God. May it be so for all of us. Amen.